quickly as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. By the way, this is one of the prison epistles, and yet it's to a church that Paul didn't actually start. Paul, to our knowledge, was never in this city, and we know he didn't start this particular church. It may be that people from his ministry in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years, and it may be that people from that city went to this one to start this church. And yet these people are dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and so he writes to them in prison about living the Christian life. All of the epistles that Paul writes from prison are actually all about living the Christian life and recognizing that since we came to Christ, we have been given a new nature. The Holy Spirit dwells on the inside of us. And Peter would actually say we have become partakers of a new nature in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is actually describing that new nature and what it looks like. In these verses of scripture in Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 12, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." Here we go. Here's the list of characteristics that make up the new nature of the believer in Christ. We have within our heart compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. The ability, verse 13, bearing with one another. Also in verse 13, and forgiving each other. How many of you know today the forgiveness is the fruit of the Spirit? It's not the fruit of your flesh. Your flesh doesn't want to forgive. It takes God in you to help you to be able to forgive. So again, this is just the fruit of the Spirit. From this perspective is what we're looking at here. Forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, beyond all of these things, put on love. And actually, this translation says beyond all of these things. Literally, it means encompassing all of these things. Put on love. In other words, when you put on love, you're putting on all of these other characteristics, okay? Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's pray together. And Father, once again in this Thanksgiving season, as we contemplate these scriptures, we trust the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our understanding and give us true knowledge of what the Word is trying to teach us here. And we would lay hold of these truths and apply them to our lives, that we might live by that new nature that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what you've done in us. I pray, Father, now that you continue to do a work through us to glorify your name in this community and around the world. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you this question. I've used this before, but let's say it again. Let's start with it again today. Suppose when you got up this morning, suppose when you woke up this morning, the only things you had were the things that you thanked God for yesterday. What would you have? What would you have? If all you had when you got up this morning were the things that you gave thanks for yesterday, what would you have? Again, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae and trying to encourage them in their new walk and new Christian journey to live by the new nature of Christ that is on the inside of them. And by the way, I think he's trying to get across something to us in those last three verses. If you look in verses 15, 16, and 17, it's the only thing in this entire list, I thought this was interesting, the only thing in this entire list of Christian characteristics The only thing that's repeated, look at it with me, verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, sing with thankfulness in your heart. And verse 17, giving thanks through him. Giving thanks through him. The only thing repeated, the only characteristic repeated in this list of things that picture Christianity and the new nature is a heart of thanksgiving. Be a person who has a heart of thanksgiving. To be thankful is to be appreciative. It's to have gratitude. It implies that somebody has said something kind to you or done something kind for you. And so your heart is full of thanks. That's what thankful means. A heart that is full of thanks for the kindness that was shown to you. Your heart is full. It overflows with thanksgiving. I found this out this past week. I thought this was interesting. The Greek word that we get the word thankful from in these verses of scripture, and I'm going to blow the pronunciation of it, but it goes like this, and you may recognize it when I say it. It's eucharisto. Eucharisto. Now, you may recognize that as an English word, Eucharist. The Eucharist, which is a liturgical way in churches. They talk about the Eucharist, and what they're talking about is the communion service. In other words, here's what God is telling us. The communion service that we celebrate once a month is all about giving thanks to Jesus for what he did for us. Okay? And so this is what this means. To give thanks to Jesus for the kindness that he showed us when he laid down his life in order to save us all. That God wants us to have a grateful heart and to be thankful always is clear in a number of scriptures. And let's read a couple of them together this morning. If you'll look with me in the book of Ephesians, just two books to your left. You're in the book of Ephesians. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 5. In this chapter, Paul has been sharing a very similar message with this particular church about living out of a new nature. And so he says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even to the Father. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. You'll have to go several books to your right this time, past Colossians and to Thessalonians there. We'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18, where Paul writes and says, rejoice always, not just when you feel like it, just when things are going good for you, by the way. Rejoice always. Have a spirit of rejoicing and praise. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So once again, in everything, we are to give thanks. I got one more for you. Look over to the book of Hebrews. Go past the Thessalonians and Timothy over into the book of Hebrews here, into the 13th chapter. And just verse 15. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Look at what these three passages have said. In everything, always, continually, be giving thanks to God. Be thankful. Now, again, this is the part of the new nature. It's a part of who we are now that we've come to Christ. We have this ability to be thankful in everything that we experience. We understand that this is not part, again, this is not a part of the human nature. This is not who naturally we are. In fact, if we'll be real honest, most of the time, we forget to give thanks at all. God does things for us. God answers prayer for us. God moves in our life. And often we forget to even thank God at all for what He did. It reminds me of the story of the lepers. If you remember, I think it's in Luke chapter 17, there were 10 lepers who called out to Jesus one day as He was passing through their village. And they all desired healing from Jesus. And so it tells us there in Luke chapter 17 that these 10 lepers called out to Jesus, and His response to them was this. By the way, leprosy in the Bible is not exactly the same thing as leprosy as we know it today. Most of the time when we think of leprosy today, we think about a flesh-eating disease. Okay, it was that back in biblical times, particularly Old Testament times. But leprosy covered a wide range of skin diseases. Like, for example, when you don't feel well and you go to the doctor and he can't find a specific name, what does he say? Well, you have a virus. And virus covers a multitude of illnesses, you see. And so leprosy was very similar. In the Old Testament, leprosy could mean anything from just a rash, you broke out from eating something, to this skin, the flesh-eating disease. It covered all of those kinds of things. And so in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, it actually has instructions for the Jewish people back in those days. If they had a mild rash or something like that, nobody knew what you had, okay, until it either went away or took you out. One or the other. Nobody really knew what you had. So what you did, you had quarantine back in those days, okay? And then if it winds up just being a rash and it goes away, then what you had to do is you had to go to the priest. You had to show yourself to the priest. He would examine you and say, hey, look at that, it did go away. And then he would prescribe a sacrifice for you to take to the Lord and all of these kinds of things. He would then pronounce you as clean and you could be incorporated back into the community. So that's what's happening in this passage of scripture. When Jesus says, watch this, his response was when they said, Jesus, they're seeking for healing, Luke chapter 17, healing of leprosy. And Jesus says this, go show yourself to the priest. And they know exactly what that means. This thing's going away. Because you don't go to see the priest unless this thing's disappeared. And so when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, these guys, they truck off. They're heading for the priest, you know. And sure enough, the Bible says, and I love this. The Bible says, as they were going, they received their healing. And it almost, to me, suggests a progressive work that's taking place in them. In other words, they're not instantaneously, immediately, completely healed all at once. But as they are going, they're healed. Could say a lot about that. We don't have time. But here's the thing. Of the 10 who were healed, and they were all healed. All were healed. Of the 10, only one came back to Jesus to give thanks. 1 in 10. I expect that's about right. About 1 in 10, we remember to give thanks to the Lord for what He's done in our lives. Oh, by the way, Jesus told these 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest. How many of you know that 10th leper, when he came back to Jesus, showed himself to the priest, to the high priest? And Jesus' response was, didn't 10 get healed? Where are the other 9? Why is it only one that came back? And he looks at the one who came back and he said, your faith has saved you. Actually, my translation says your faith has healed you. But we know that all 10 were healed. And I think what actually he was saying to that 10th person who came back, that 10th person came back acknowledging who Jesus was. And because he acknowledged who Jesus was, Jesus says, that's the kind of faith that'll get you saved. Your faith has saved you. All of them got healed. One of them got saved. The one who had the thankful heart. The one who came back to give thanks to the Lord. By that, by the way, how many of you know that Jesus often in the Bible required of people a demonstration of faith of some kind before they received the grace and the miracle that they needed in their life? I think about the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And Jesus ministers to the man and he makes mud, he sticks it in his eyes, and he says to the blind man, he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And so the man had to demonstrate some faith in Jesus and do what Jesus told him to do. And when he went to the pool of Siloam and washed, the Bible said he came back seeing. He came back seeing. Or the Syrophoenician woman who cried out for Jesus to deliver her daughter. Jesus ignored her. How rude. He's not ignoring her. He's giving her an opportunity to show her real faith. And she proves the tenacity of real faith by refusing to walk away from Jesus. Whew. How many of you know real faith doesn't walk away from Jesus? And she proved the real faith. And as a result of her faith, Jesus delivered her daughter. And by the way, it says she was a Syrophoenician woman, which means she's Gentile. And Jesus' own words were, lady, we don't have a covenant together. I've got a covenant with the Jews, and they have a right to ask me of some things. How can I take what belongs to the Jews and give it to a Gentile? He actually said it this way. How can I take the children's bread and give it to dogs? It's the way the Jews viewed the Gentiles in those days. And rather than getting all uppity and in pride and in rebellion and in all of these things when Jesus called her a dog, she just said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She was willing to accept that station. And in her humility and in her thankfulness and in her faith, Jesus gave her a miracle and delivered her daughter. But God often asks us for a demonstration of faith. And with those lepers, they had to give a demonstration of faith. But to our point today, the one who came back had a heart of thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he did, his faith brought salvation to his heart. But human nature is not like the one, it's more like the nine. Typically, we look at what we don't have and complain rather than looking at what we do have and giving thanks. I guarantee a lot of us have been doing complaining in recent days. How many of you have been complaining over the last couple of years? About how high all the prices have gone and how high gasoline's finally coming back down a little bit, but how high all of the prices are, and we gripe and complain about what looks awful for us. I did a little research this past week, and I found out that in Europe, and of course they buy in liters and not gallons, but an equivalency, they pay about $6.50 a gallon for gasoline in Europe. And we're complaining over here about the prices. Milk is over $4 a gallon. And since we're talking about essentials, a Big Mac in Europe costs a little over between $6 and $7. You can buy them for a little over $5 in the United States. The point is that we're always looking for a reason to complain, aren't we? We're always looking for something. You were looking at these boxes a little while ago. Think for a minute with me about the children that are going to be receiving these boxes. Most of the children that will receive these boxes, many of these children have nothing. I mean, they just basically have nothing. And we probably, in some cases, we probably waste, in America, we probably waste as much in a year as some of these kids will ever have their whole lives. I remember years ago we brought a preacher from India to the United States. Little man we called Brother Joseph. He was an evangelist who lived in the southern part of the nation of India. He and his wife and daughter, they lived in a little wooden shack in the mountains of southern India. And a church south of Lynchburg here, a pastor had gone to India and got to know the man. And we invited him to come to Lynchburg. Actually, we got together with that church and we raised enough money to build him a house over in India. And he came. We decided to bring him to Lynchburg so that the churches could actually meet this man. And so we raised some money, got him a ticket, brought him to Lynchburg so he could share. We had a bunch of pastors that got together, and we all went out to eat. I think there was a Western Sizzlin' or something down on the lower part of Ward's Road. In fact, I think they just recently tore the building down down there. And all of us pastors took this man from India. He was amazed. It was the most interesting thing because, you know, most of the things that we take for granted, you know, he's just amazed by these things. When you would walk up to a door and the door would open for you, he was just in awe of the fact that a door would open for you as you walked in. We went into the dining room there and we ate. And as we do in America, we threw away a lot of food. And he condemned us all. He looked at us and he said, "You could have fed my village for a week with what you threw in the trash can today." I'm just telling you guys, most of the rest of the world doesn't live anywhere near as good as we do. We have so much. And we have so much to be thankful for here in these United States. A thankful heart is the heart of humility. It's also an attitude of heart that opens the door for the favor of the Lord. We read this scripture. We're close to it. Let's look at it again here today from Philippians chapter 4. If you'll turn back over again now, back to the left, between Colossians and Ephesians is the book of Philippians. And we read from Philippians chapter 4 last week. And let's just read Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 4, 5, and 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be made known to men. The Lord is near." I just love that. He didn't say the coming of the Lord is near. He said the Lord is near. Brothers and sisters, do you realize the Lord is near? He is near. He is with you. He's with us. He is in this room today. The Lord is near. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then verse 7, "The peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus." With thanksgiving, he says there in verse 6. In other words, thankfulness, a thankful heart is the key, is one of the keys to opening our lives to the favor of God. This is actually pictured in an Old Testament story you might be familiar with. It's in Second Chronicles, chapter 20. The story of Jehoshaphat. I love that name, isn't that awesome? If you have another child, you'll have to consider Jehoshaphat. The story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a king. He was one of the good kings of Israel back in those days, actually, of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom had come under attack by three allies, enemy nations of Judah. And all three of them had decided they were going to come into Judah and they were going to drive the Jews out and they were going to take the promised land. And so they go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, and by the way, they went to the Lord Wednesday nighters in prayer and fasting. Okay? So there's your example. We talked about fasting on Wednesday night. We thought it'd be a good way to lead into Thanksgiving. And so we talked about fasting on Wednesday night because that's where we were in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus taught about fasting, not if you fast, but when you fast. And we talked about we fast regularly as we do in prayer, but it's also a way of laying aside natural things in order to focus on spiritual things in urgent situations. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing. He calls for a fast in Israel because he knows these three enemy armies who have allied themselves against Judah are greater than Judah, and there's no way they're going to be able to defend themselves. So they call for a fast, and they pray and they seek the Lord. They acknowledge who God is as the creator of all things, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God with which the Jews had a covenant, the God who had given them this land that they're living in with the promise that it was theirs forever. And so as they're praying over all of these things, the Spirit of the Lord moves in a prophetic way on one of the people of Judah in those days. And he tells the people to trust the Lord, to look to him. Fear not. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. You're not even going to have to fight in this battle. Just stand still and watch what God does. And so Jehoshaphat calls on the people of Israel and he says, let's trust God. Let's believe the prophet. Let's believe the word of God that has just come to us through the prophet. And let's see what God will do in our lives. And so they gather the people of Israel together to see what's going to happen. And what Jehoshaphat did was he gathered the people who worshiped the Lord. And he put the worshipers on the front line. And they were to go out before even the army was to go out to battle. These worshipers were to go out first. And they went out singing hymns of thanksgiving to God. They're thankful to the Lord. They are thankful because they know, watch this, they know what looks like is going to destroy them is actually going to be a setup to bless them. Watch this. They go out to the battle lines and they stand there and station themselves. They wait for the enemy to come and that's all they do. And they just trust the Lord and they just sing and they just worship the Lord. As they worship the Lord, God sends confusion among the three enemy armies and they begin to attack each other. And they actually wound up slaughtering each other so that not a single man of any of those three armies was left. The next day when the Israelites went out to the battle lines and they looked and there was no enemy there, and they went out and they began to collect the things that were left behind by all of those armies, what we call the spoils of war. And the Bible said it took 3 days for Judah to collect the spoils of the war that they didn't even have to fight, that God fought for them. And again, brother and sister, the message to you and I in that story is this. Listen, I don't know what you might be going through today, but I promise you this. What looks like is going to kill you may just be a setup for God to bless you if you'll trust him through the midst of it. Trust him. Thank him for who he is, what he can do, and what he's promised to do for you in your life. So the question to you and I today is, are we thankful? Do we have a thankful heart? Are you thankful for who God is? Are you thankful for what he's done in your life? Are you thankful for all that you have? Are you thankful for the things that God's promised to do in your life? Are you thankful just to be God's child today? And to know that no matter what might happen to you in this lifetime, you're going to dwell with Him in paradise for all eternity because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful today for what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, dying for your sins so that you could be forgiven and your soul could be saved? Do you have a thankful heart today? Give you one more example of a man with a thankful heart. He's actually a man that God said about this man, oh, that God would say something nice about me. God said about this man, He told His prophet Samuel, I found a man. And this man is a man who has a heart after me. He was talking about King David. King David was the greatest king that the nation of Israel, today they still say, King David was the greatest king the nation of Israel ever had. David did, when David became king in Israel, Israel was sort of a loose federation of 12 tribes. They helped each other out from time to time, but for the most part, they just kept to themselves. It's kind of like the United States. I mean, let's be honest. We're 50 United States, and each state has its own laws in many things and ways of wanting to do things. There are ways in New York that are not the same as Virginia in Florida or Texas or California or whatever. And so each one does what it wants to do. But how many of you remember? Some of you will. 9/11/2001. On that day, we weren't Floridians, Virginians, Californians, or Texans. We were Americans. We were Americans. Well, David did a similar thing for the nation of Israel when he became king. And he took those 12 tribes and he made them one nation together. So much so that he brought them to prominence and they basically defeated all of the enemies that were around them in those days. When David gave the kingdom over to his son Solomon, Solomon means peace. And Israel was pretty much at peace with everything around them in that day because David had conquered all of their enemies and consolidated that nation to be what they were. But listen, David knew that everything that he had done, everything that he had accomplished, was all because of God. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's toward the end of David's life. And in that entire chapter, David lists many of the things that God had done for him over all of the years that he had reigned as a king, which was about 40 years, I think, that David reigned in Israel. And he lists all of these things that God had accomplished through him. And he gives God the credit for all of these victories. It wasn't about David. It was about God. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 50, after listing all of these things God had done for him, David says this, therefore, because of who you are and what you have done for me, therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations and sing praises to your name. He was thankful for what God had done for him. One last scripture, real quick, I promise. Over in 1 Chronicles, I've read this a number of times. You will be familiar with this, hopefully. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, just the back story real quick. David lived in a palace as the king of Israel. And one day he was living in that palace. He happened to look out the window of the palace and he saw the tabernacle of God. And the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. And the tabernacle that Ark is living in is just a ratty old tent. And David got convicted. He felt like he was living better than God. And so he saw the Lord and he wanted to build God a temple. And he talked to one of the prophets about it. The prophet said, do what's in your heart. And as the prophet left David's presence, God spoke to the prophet and said, no, it's not my will for David to build the temple. His son will build it. David will not. But he told David this. He said, I'm not going to let you build the temple, but here's what I'll let you do. I'll let you take the offering. I'll let you collect all of the money that you're going to need to buy all of the things that you're going to need to build the temple where the presence of the Lord will dwell. And after doing so, David had collected so much. David contributed literally billions of dollars out of his own personal treasury. And the Israelites had given probably just as much to build this temple. And David offered a prayer. It's in 1 Chronicles 29. David offered a prayer to the Lord for the wealth that they had received. And I'll start in verse 10. It said, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all of the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion of Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things have come from you, and from your hand we have given you. David acknowledges that everything he had in life had ultimately been given to him by God. And for that, David was thankful. David knew that God had taken an insignificant person from an insignificant city, by the way, of Bethlehem, and had taken that insignificant person and made him a mighty king. The lesson to you and I there is this. A thankful heart will take you a long way. So in this Thanksgiving season, let's make a conscious effort today. I'm sure just about all of you have some place to go. Again, if you don't, let us know. Our door is open. But most of us will do Thanksgiving on Thursday. Can I make a suggestion to you today? Instead of doing Thanksgiving, let's become thankful for what God has done for us, especially for the eternal salvation that he's given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. As Paul would say in Corinthians, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray together. And Father, we do thank you today and we ask your forgiveness. Because we know we have not been as grateful as we ought to be. And more likely, when you've done awesome things for us, as you do every day of our life, we forget that it came from you. We even sometimes think we're the reason the good things happen. But the truth is, every good gift comes down from the Father above. And we thank you for it all. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together to worship you. We thank you for the freedom that we have to do this. We thank you for your love for us, that you are on our side and you're not against us. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus. And eternal life through him. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.